But here we are in the presence of God, and what a wonderful time we've had so far. And I'm rather nervous, really, because handling the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God is a big responsibility. I don't want to put myself into this. I only want what God has to say to come out. So if I get it wrong, let me know, okay? You theologians out there. We're working our way slowly through the book of Hebrews, and we're up to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the first thing I want to do is to say a huge thank you to Blue. Yes, you, Blue. A huge thank you to Blue, who preached on Hebrews 7, which is probably the most complicated and difficult bit of Hebrews to get your head around, all about Melchizedek, the high priest. I'm really glad I don't have to do that, and that we've moved on from there. Before we start examining Scripture, I just want to give you a bit of background to the book of Hebrews so you can maybe understand the mindset of the people it was written to. First of all, nobody's sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's one of the only books in the Bible which hasn't got a name on it of the person who wrote it. So we don't actually know who wrote this book. So that's the first thing to understand about it. The commentaries conclude that it was written to Jewish people, to Hebrews, who were in Rome, and these Jewish Hebrews had converted to become Christians. They'd put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they'd moved from being under the old system of Judaism, and they'd taken themselves out, and they'd become Christians. Okay? Now, they reckon this letter was written between 60 and 70 AD. So only shortly after, only maybe 30 years after the Lord had been crucified and raised from the dead. And it was at this period in time that the Emperor Nero started his great persecution against the Christians in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire. You all know the firework, the Roman candle, don't you? Yeah, comes out at bonfire night. Well, that got its name from what Emperor Nero did to Christians during this time period in Rome. If someone professed to be a Christian, he would tie them to a pole, invite them to recant, invite them to turn back on their faith, and if they didn't, he would have them doused in oil and set on fire for his amusement. So that's the sort of environment that the Christians were living in when this letter was written to them. We were under great persecution. Plus, because they'd come out of the old Judaic system of following the law, they were also tempted to go back to it. And the writer here is writing to the Hebrews to encourage these Christians who converted from Judaism, first of all, to stay true to their faith in the face of horrendous persecution, and also not to be tempted to slip back into the old ways of following Judaism and Jewish laws in order to please God. That's the purpose behind the writing of the book of Hebrews. So now we're going to read a large chunk of it. We're going to read the whole of chapter 8. If you have something to follow along with, then please do so. Make sure I'm not making it up, adding stuff in or taking stuff out. And we're going to start at Hebrews 27, verse 28, the last verse in chapter 7. And it reads like this. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. That sort of harks back to what Blue was preaching about on Hebrews 7 in Melchizedek. Here is our main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honour beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. Now don't forget that this book is written to people who'd come out of Judaic tradition, so they understand all these references to the tabernacle, to the old laws, to the Old Testament. It's speaking to their culture and their history. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They won't need to teach their neighbours, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." I love that bit. I mean, it doesn't say I will forget their sins, does it? I mean, I forget things. Just ask Liz. Oh, yeah. I mean, we all forget things. Forgetting things is a human weakness. And what we might forget one day, we might remember the next day. God is not forgetting our sins. He is remembering them no more. He has written them off. They no longer exist in his mind at all to be recalled back. And he carries on. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So what we have here in a nutshell in Hebrews 8 is a tale of two covenants. Okay? Not a tale of two cities. A tale of two covenants. Yeah. Best of times, worst of times. Yes, that one. I want to examine what a covenant is for a little while. I looked it up on the internet, the fount of all knowledge, and it told me a covenant is a formal binding promise between two or more parties. It could be a legal contract signed on a piece of paper. I mean, anyone who's bought a house will have entered into a covenant. Yeah, Pete and Jenny there. Just have you bought your new house yet? It's on it. Oh, well. As soon as you sign it, that's your covenant in place on that house. It could be a personal pledge, a promise between two people that is binding. I mean, there's plenty of examples of that in the Bible. There was a covenant between David and Jonathan that lasted beyond Jonathan's death, and David was kind to Jonathan's son as a result of the covenant he made. A covenant's usually accompanied by a sign or a mark to remind us that we are in a covenant, isn't it? But in spiritual terms, as we learn from the Bible, covenants are the foundation of God's relationship with us, with mankind. Every aspect of God's relationship with us is covered by a covenant. Okay? These really, really serious promises. Any theologians here, like to tell me what the first time the word covenant is found in the Bible? I'll give you a clue, it's in Genesis. Yes, it's in Genesis. Ah. The first time the word covenant comes in the Bible is in the story of Noah. Yeah, it says this: "Then God said, 'I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come.'" So this covenant is still in place today. "I've placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's a sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth." And you know, God promises not to flood the earth again like he did the first time. And then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I'm confirming with all the creatures on earth. So we have a covenant with God that he will not flood the earth again like he did the first time. So next time you see a rainbow, that's the sign, isn't it? There's a sign that accompanies the covenant. The next important covenant that occurs in the Bible is the covenant between God and Abraham. And it says this in Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I guarantee to give you countless descendants. And obviously we know Abraham has had countless descendants, both in terms of physical nations and in terms of a spiritual nation as well, because we are Abraham's descendants, because we're children of faith. And Abraham was a child of faith as well, so we are linked to Abraham through our faith in Christ. But there was a couple of signs that accompanied that covenant. The first sign was that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. God inserted a little bit of his own name into Abram's name to make it into Abraham. The second sign was Abram had to be circumcised and all his families with him. Now, I bet Abraham didn't forget that covenant in a hurry. That's not the sort of thing you can ignore, really, is it? Okay. The next important covenant that God put in place between himself and mankind, or himself and this time the nation of Israel, was in Moses, Exodus 19. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you'll obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. What an amazing covenant promise that was to the people of Israel. And of course, we know throughout the history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel broke that covenant because they didn't, they didn't obey God, they didn't worship him, they went after false gods, they did all sorts of things that went against God's covenant with them. And so eventually God took his hand off them and they were scattered. But this covenant came with an awful, a huge amount of symbolism as well. First of all, there were the Ten Commandments carved into blocks of stone, hard to ignore. Secondly, there was the tabernacle that we read about earlier in Hebrews 8, a huge sort of mobile tent complex that the children of Israel had to make, first of all make according to God's instructions, and then cart around with them everywhere they went through the desert. And of course there was the Ark of the Covenant as well. You know, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that Ark of the Covenant. That was the sign of God's presence and God's covenant with his nation of Israel. Another covenant, important covenant for us, was the covenant between God and King David. King David said this about Jesus. This is written in Acts chapter 2. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praise. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You show me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. That's a quote from one of David's Psalms, and this is what Luke has written about it. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. So that covenant with David put in place the promise between God and mankind of a Saviour who would sit on David's throne forever. And of course, for us, we have the last and the most important covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And we read the terms of that covenant for our communion service, didn't we? And the communion, the bread and the wine, is the sign of that covenant to us, to remind us of what God has put in place. God's body broken for us on the cross, Jesus' blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins and to wash us clean. And every time we eat the bread, drink the cup, we're reminding ourselves of that covenant that God has made with us. Well, what's going on in Hebrews? The writer is focusing on the difference between the old covenant made between God and Moses and the people of Israel, which is based on following laws and rules, i.e. the Ten Commandments and a whole load of other rules and regulations that were put in place at the time. It's the difference between that covenant and the new covenant, which is now based on faith in Christ. But why have two covenants in the first place? And seeing as God made both these covenants, why is one of God's covenants better than the other? And why is one being replaced with another? And I thought about how on earth can I explain this in a way that is easy to understand. And then I had a brilliant revelation. And I'm going to invite Zoe and Alan to come back up here now. Because even though I say so myself, this was a flash of inspiration, this one. Okay. So, Zoe and Alan are my visual aid. Yeah. Okay, so Zoe and Alan have entered into a covenant now, haven't they? Hold your hand up for everyone to see. There's the sign of the covenant on Zoe's finger, the ring. Zoe and Alan are betrothed, yeah? That's the name of the covenant that you have entered into. You've promised to marry each other, yeah? I hope you have. I hope that's what you were saying yes to, Zoe. Yeah, you what? I didn't say that.
We're short.
I didn't know that's what it meant. Yeah. Okay, but Alan and Zoe, is this engagement covenant the final covenant that's going to exist between you two? No, it's not, is it? This engagement covenant is temporary. Okay, it only lasts until a second, better covenant comes into being between you two, when you actually exchange vows and get married. And then you'll have another sign on your fingers saying that you are in a new covenant relationship now. The old covenant was good while it lasted, but it's been replaced by a far better covenant. Yeah? And I thought that was a beautiful illustration of what God was doing between the old covenant and the new covenant. Yeah. So, thank you both very much. And say, ring available for ogling after the service. And I hope that helps us to understand where the old covenant that God made with Moses and the new covenant through faith in Christ fit together. One is temporary, one is permanent. But we'll have a bit of fun for a minute. I want you to now, married couples here today, or married singles if your wife or husband isn't here, I want you to think of some of the blessings of the marriage covenant, just to encourage Alan and Zoe. Shout out some of the blessings that you know, If you're married, shout out some of the blessings that you've experienced through that marriage covenant. Children, yes. Is that a blessing? It certainly is. What else? What's that, Derek? Oh! Politically correct as ever, Derek. Nice one. Yeah. What, Barry? Oh, yeah, he didn't say he was making it. Yeah. Any more? Mo. Grandchildren. Yeah, that might come a bit later on, but grandchildren are a blessing. friendship. Yeah, it's great when you marry. It's great when you marry your best friend, isn't it? Oh, Peter says being able to forgive. Yeah, you have to be in a special relationship to be forgiving, don't you? Fellowship. Yeah, you're never on your own, are you? Even when you're apart, you're together. Oneness. Yeah? Okay, any more? Ah, unconditional love. Yeah, you're not loving someone for how they look or whether they can cook or how nice they are or what. It's unconditional. Terry's laughing his head off here.
Compliments are still fine.
Yeah, unconditional love. Yeah. Someone said tax. You get tax break. There's the physical intimacy that you can enjoy when you're married as well. That's a big part of being married, isn't it? Any more? One more, last one. Come on. You become a team. Okay, well, I hope that's encouraged you a bit. Just to realise what you're letting yourselves in for. Bless you. Well, Absolutely. Okay. When you're married, you see, you're joined physically, you're joined emotionally, you're joined mentally, and you're joined spiritually. You're joined in every way it's possible to be joined with someone. And you're joined legally, of course. You become a legal entity in your own right as a married couple. Fantastic. So the old covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel is like the engagement. Yeah? And the new covenant is like the marriage. One is temporary. It's just there to hold things until the better covenant, the new covenant, comes along. So why was the old covenant, which was based around the Ten Commandments, given? And why was it replaced? I mean, after all, the Ten Commandments aren't bad, are they? I mean, if everyone in the world lived by the Ten Commandments, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place? Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, most of our country's laws are based on the Ten Commandments. The sensible laws are, anyway. We sort of seem to be drifting a bit further away from those biblical principles as we go. The answer to these questions is in Galatians 3, verse 19, where he answers the question, why then was the law given, the old covenant? It was given alongside the promise. You two have a promise, don't you? Not only are you betrothed, but you have a promise of something better to come also. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Okay? So as soon as Jesus arrived, who is the child that was promised, the old covenant became obsolete. I mean, when you two get married and somebody asks you what your status is, you're not going to say you're engaged, are you? No, because that's gone. That's been superseded. That's become obsolete. You're going to say that you're married. Yeah, because that's what you will be. Now, going back to the old covenant, and Trish touched on this, the problem with trying to follow rules is that we fail. And we fail either by accident, not wanting to fail, or we fail on purpose because we're pig-headed, proud and stubborn, basically. I mean, I know in my own life, if someone tells me I ought to be doing something, my immediate reaction is to say, who are you to tell me what to do? You know, And that's sort of like our human nature reacting to being forced into a set of rules. We don't like it. So this first covenant was never going to be the final thing, because it just couldn't work. The people of Israel failed to follow the terms of the covenant. And if we try and base our relationship with God on following rules and regulations, we will fail as well, because there's no way we can be good enough. Yeah, we fail all the time. But the new covenant, which is based on faith in Jesus Christ, isn't about us trying to please God, trying to follow his rules, be nice people, be religious, be all that sort of stuff, trying in our own strength to please God. It's putting our faith in Jesus Christ and in the new covenant, where Jesus Christ has made us right with God himself. It's not us trying to make ourselves right with God by following rules. It's because Jesus Christ has followed the rules on our behalf, and we put our faith in him, not in ourselves. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the unfashionable term for it now is being called born again, but it really is like starting a new life, we find that God changes our hearts. It says here in Hebrews 8 that God will write his laws on our hearts. So instead of us trying and striving to do things that don't come naturally to us, instead God changes our hearts. And the things that we found hard to do, the good things that we found hard to do, we now tend to naturally do them. And the bad things that we found so easy to do before we knew Jesus now cause us a great deal of hurt and anguish. And as we grow closer to the Lord, we shy away further and further from these things. Not because we are putting in a lot of effort or making good New Year's resolutions or stuff like that, but because God, through the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, has changed our hearts. And that is one of the most important parts of this new covenant. It's not based on our ability to maintain the lifestyle. It's based on God's promise to, first of all, forgive our sins, and then to write his law, put his very nature into our hearts, so that we naturally tend to follow God's ways rather than the ways of the world, which we were tending to follow before. Yeah, it says in Hebrews 8, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. And don't forget, it's not just the Jewish people this covenant applies to. It's the children of Abraham through faith, which is us. Okay, so this covenant applies to us as well. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put their laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's another wonderful thing about this new covenant. Before entering into this new covenant with God, we were separate from God. We couldn't feel his presence. We didn't know his touch on our lives. But when you enter into this new covenant, when you put your faith in Christ, you become one. You become part of God's family. And your spiritual eyes are opened, and you can sense his presence. You can hear him speaking to you. You can know his guidance and his power in your life, which none of that you could know without entering into this new covenant with God. It's marvellous, isn't it? Right. Some more participation required now. You've already spoken about what the benefits of the new covenant and getting married are about, but what are some of the benefits of this new covenant that we have through our faith in Christ? Eternal life, says Trish. Come on, this should be easy, guys. We don't have to justify ourselves. Jesus is our righteousness. Forgiveness, we are forgiven. God remembers our sins no more. Yep, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. God doesn't leave us to do things in our own strength. He puts his own spirit inside of us to empower us, to guide us, to comfort us. Fantastic. Keep going. It's personal, yes. We're not just a number on a spreadsheet with God, are we? He's got our name written on the palm of his hand. You know, when you're going out with a girl and you want to talk to her again, you write a number on the palm of your hand. Did you two do that? No? Well, yeah, I'm old fashioned. Yeah. No, not recently. But God has got your name written on the palm of his hand. That's another blessing of the covenant, that intimate relationship with God. I've got a few here. Yeah, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other as well. We are part of a body. God has knit us into a family. He's knit us into a church made of living stones. People who've put their faith in Christ are part of. Whether you're stuck in solitary confinement in a cell in North Korea, or you're part of a fellowship like this, you are part of one body. You're part of the body of Christ. What else have I got? We've got the fruits of the Spirit growing in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. We've had a change of heart. We've got access to God's promises. The Bible is chock full of promises that God has made to his people. And not only do we have the promises that God has made to Christians, but he says every promise that he's ever made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I guarantee you, for every situation in your life that you may come across, there is a promise of God somewhere in this word that you can claim as your own. Okay. So we're coming to an end now. I hope that's been a bit of an encouragement for you, just to think about the breadth and the depth of this covenant that exists between God and us through faith in Christ. But I just want to end by asking you a couple of questions. Because I don't know whether everyone here has entered into this covenant relationship with God by putting their faith in Christ or not. So my first question is this: have you ever tried to connect with God in a meaningful, life-changing way, but you feel that there's a void in your life that only God could fill? If that's you this morning, then I hope that what we've said about this new covenant through faith in Christ has spoken to you, and will move you on in your journey to find God. Putting your faith in Christ can be as simple as just sitting at the back of a church and saying, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please come into my life. Please save me. Please be my Lord and King. God hears and acts on prayers like that, spoken from the heart. You don't have to do any fancy religious stuff. All it requires is a humble heart and asking. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. And if that's you, then don't go out of here this morning without giving that serious thought, because the devil will snatch this moment away from you as quickly as he can. The next question is, are you struggling to connect with God by following rules, by trying to be good, by being religious, by coming to the church, even this church? And you think that by doing these things, somehow you are pleasing God and coming into a relationship with him. That is the old covenant, okay? Following rules, being religious, trying to be good is the old covenant. It means trying to please God in our own strength. What we need to do is enter into the new covenant, the final covenant, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can do as many good things as you like, but through him. But that's not what your relationship with God will be based on. It will be based solely on your faith in Christ. Or finally, have you already entered into a deep and personal relationship with God through the new covenant by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed blood that we've been remembering today, paid for our sins, and brought us into God's kingdom and into his family? I want to finish by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So, If you're already in this new covenant, rejoice and explore the like when people just get married, they have to explore the depth and the breadth and the height of that relationship. It doesn't all come at once. So if you're in this new covenant, then explore it. Go further with God. Go deeper with God. If you're struggling to try and find God through being religious, coming to church, then set that aside and just pray to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life to be your Saviour and your King and your God. Okay, let's finish just by praying. Father God, we just thank you so much that you've set in place this new covenant that doesn't rely on us being superhuman or good or following rules or anything like that, but it relies on what Jesus did on the cross and when he rose from the dead. Lord, we put our trust wholly in you. We live in the light of this new covenant, Lord, and we just want to explore it to its fullest extent, Father. So we ask that you'll help us by the power of your Spirit to live more and more in the joy of this new covenant, this relationship with you, and go out of here, Father, and be able to spread that love and that good news about Jesus wherever we go this coming week. Amen.